How many know that Christmas is a season for miracles? I believe that. C.S. Lewis gives this definition of a miracle. He says, a miracle is an interference with nature by supernatural power. An interference with nature by supernatural power. At Christmas time, we remember that God interfered with the natural way of bringing children into this world through a virgin who gave birth to a child. And how many know that's a miracle? Christmas is about the miracle of a transcendent God, an omnipotent God, an omniscient God, an omnipresent God putting on human clothes, allowing himself to be clothed as a man and became flesh and dwelt among us. Christmas is about the miracle of hundreds of ancient prophecies being fulfilled in the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Christmas is about the miracle of a star in the sky, leading some wise men on a journey to Bethlehem. Christmas is about the miracle of a God who loved us so much that he gave to us his only son so that we could have eternal life. And because Christmas is a story about miracles, that makes it a season of miracles. Let me say that again. Because Christmas is a story about miracles, that makes it a story, or that makes this a season of miracles. There's something about Christmas that just invigorates our faith. Maybe it's because it reminds us that Christmas is about childlikeness and childlike faith. And so for the next 4 Sundays, I want to share with you a series, what I'm calling the Miracles of Christmas. Today, we're going to address the topic of the miracle of generosity. Next week, the miracle of incarnation. And then 2 weeks from today, the miracle of transformation, which was going to be a water baptism Sunday for us, for those of you that want to be baptized. And then Christmas Sunday, right before Christmas week, the miracle of hope. And during this season, we are believing that this season will be a season of miracles for you. Not just a sermon series, but a season of miracles. You may be here today and find yourself in need of a miracle, a Christmas miracle. I have good news for you. You're in the right place. Because this is not an idea that I came up with. This is not some idea that popped in my head as I prayed and sought the Lord about direction. I feel that the Lord is saying that this is the perfect ending to our season of giving and praying and fasting. For those of you that are participating, you have one more week. Just one more 24-hour fast. One more time of corporate prayer, and then next week is our Christmas miracle offering. We're believing God for everybody to give 1 week's wage to the new sanctuary for that. You see the total over there, $117,716. Would you give God praise for the faithfulness of God's people? So you say, Pastor, I haven't been part of giving, praying, fasting. Well, might as well join in. This is the 12th week, so you got 1 out of 12 down. All right, join us, and let's finish strong. You've got some notes on your seat beside you if you want to follow along here this morning. The first miracle of Christmas is the miracle of generosity. The first miracle of Christmas is the miracle of generosity. John chapter 3, verse 16 is the text verse here today. You probably know it from heart, so let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look at this key word here. For God so loved the world that he gave. Christmas is about an act of generosity. It's about the ultimate act of generosity when God gave to us, when God gave to mankind his own son. God started this whole Christmas thing with the ultimate act of generosity. He gave us his son. And so therefore, the first miracle of Christmas is a miracle of generosity. Now, some of you are thinking, well, Pastor, why is generosity such a miracle? It seems like a pretty normal thing. Write this down. Number one, generosity is a miracle because it goes against the natural instincts. Generosity is a miracle because it goes against what you naturally think or feel or what you want to do. Matter of fact, I was looking up the definition of a miracle, and one definition of a miracle went like this: going against the natural order of things. So a miracle is going against the natural order of things. And so, left to our own human instincts, our own thinking, how many know we are selfish? Oh, some of you are saying, oh, Pastor, this is that kind of sermon. Yeah, it is. It's a confession. Left to ourselves, we're selfish, right? You didn't just wake up when you were a kid and say, how can I share everything I have? No, it's mine. The first word a child learns is mine, right? And it's the same way with all of us. It's the first instinct that we have. Now listen, so generosity requires us to think differently. It requires us to think opposite of what our natural instincts say, to break the natural order of things, to do what comes unnatural, to give what I have away, to give my time, to give my talent, to give my treasure away. That doesn't make sense. Matter of fact, it goes against all the natural instincts of self-preservation and self-protection that are built into all of us. Typically, when it comes to generosity, our first thoughts about it is, I can't do that. I can't afford that. I got to take care of myself. I got my own needs to worry about. I've got my own concerns. How many know in order for generosity to work, you got to go against the natural order of things? You've got to go against the natural way of thinking. I'm preaching good, but you're not amening good, all right? You got to break out of the regular way of thinking in order for generosity to work, because you're not thinking about yourself. You're thinking about other folks. And you got to think differently. You got to think large. You got to think big. You got to think like God, who gave us his only son. The second reason generosity is a miracle is because it changes our hearts. It transforms our hearts. And I can't think of a better illustration of this than that great theologian, Mr. Grinch. The Grinch, you know, he stands on Mount Crumpet. He looks down at Whoville. Now I'm preaching good, all right? Now you respond. I preach cartoons. Yeah! Theology, not so much. Got to work on that. He looks down at Whoville and he hates it. He hates the noise. He despises the feast. He harps about their joy, complains about their singing. Now, he's not a misunderstood victim like the Jim Carrey movie paints him to be. How many know the cartoon is the right theology, right? He's just a nasty guy whose shoes are too tight. His heart is too small. But something happens to him. A miracle happens to the Grinch. If you know the story, his heart grew three times, three sizes that day when he realized that Christmas wasn't about the food, it wasn't about the stuff, it wasn't about the tradition, it was about much, much more. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 shows us that pretty much we all have the heart of a Grinch. The heart, Jeremiah says, is deceitful above all things. It's beyond cure. Who can understand it? Our hearts aren't good. But something happens to our hearts when we give, when we're generous. Something changes in us. Something transforms us. People call it Christmas magic, you know, or Christmas spirit. That elusive feeling that we get at Christmas time when I watch that particular movie. For me, it's Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Can I get a witness in the house of God? That's what I'm saying. Or if I watch that particular Christmas movie, or we do that particular thing that we've always done for 1,000 years, or we do this go this particular place, then we have Christmas spirit. But the reality is this, get this. The magic of Christmas is generosity. Now I want you to think about that. The magic of Christmas that people are looking for is actually found in generosity. The executive director of Big Brothers and Big Sisters in New York City wrote a book called The Healing Power of Doing Good. And he conducted research on the effects of generosity. So he polled over 3,000 volunteers from 20 different organizations. He discovered the uplift of giving, a physiological phenomenon produced in our body when we give and serve. He calls it a giver's high. Now, how many know you didn't think you were coming to church today to learn how to get high? Man, I'm trying hard. Look at this. Here's the results of generosity. A more optimistic outlook, increased energy, better perceived health, a decreased feelings of loneliness and depression, better weight control. Well, I'm preaching now, right? To me. Less pain, a greater sense of relaxation and improvement in sleep, a stronger immune system. And you can't get any of these results from a pill or a Christmas movie, right? You only get these effects, the research says, when you're generous. Generosity is good for you and it's good to you. Is it any wonder the scripture says in Acts 20, verse 35, you're happier giving than you are getting? It just changes you. It transforms your heart. It frees you from greed and selfishness and materialism. It giving and generosity, it encourages you to exercise your faith in God, to act on your love for others, your talents, your abilities, and your resources. That's the motive that Paul had when he wrote these words to Philemon in chapter 1, verse 12. He says, I'm praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. Wow, what an awesome verse. So if you're depressed, if you're discouraged, if you're afraid, or if you're worried, the Bible says a great way to transform your heart is generosity. It's a miracle and it will transform your life. Somebody give God praise if you believe that's true. Amen? Now, here's the last point of the message. Generosity is the catalyst for real miracles. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road here today, because some of you don't believe this quite yet. But generosity is the thing that causes miracles. Let me illustrate it for you. Did you know that so many of the traditions and trappings of Christmas come from the generous acts of one man? We sing songs about him. Children all over the world read stories about him. Some of you probably watched a movie about him this weekend. His name is St. Nicholas. St. Nicholas was a very real person. He was the bishop in the church in the city of Myra, which is in modern-day Turkey, in the 4th century. He was very young when both his father and his mother died. So he was an orphan, and they left him a fortune. Now, what made him famous was his humility and his generosity, especially to the poor. He gave away the majority of his wealth. And one of the most famous stories of the generosity of St. Nicholas is heard when he heard about the plight of a family that was destitute and starving. The father had no money for food, much less the money that was necessary for a dowry for his 3 daughters to be married. So this man's family was in such desperate straits that his daughters were on the verge of being forced into slavery. In modern day terms, we would call it human trafficking. This family was in a desperate situation. Nicholas heard about it, so under the cover of night, he throws a bag of gold coins through the window of this poor family's humble home. The gold was more than enough to save them from destitution and for the man to marry off his 3 daughters. I'm choosing not to comment about the marrying off daughters with money, but I'm just leaving that alone. You're welcome. Some legends say St. Nicholas of Myra actually came down the chimney that night and placed the gold in the stockings of the family who was hung at the fireplace to dry them from the cold, moist winter. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? The stockings were hung by the chimney with care in hopes that St. Nicholas soon would be there. I see light bulbs going off in people's heads. Now, those of you that have children, go ahead and cover their ears right now. You know, if this is a story at your house, listen, over the centuries, the story of St. Nicholas, the very real person, the very real follower of Jesus, became the legend of Santa Claus. those acts of generosity now has turned into the tradition of Santa coming down the chimney and people hanging stockings above the fireplace, which people all over the world celebrate. You don't even know why you do that stuff. Why do we hang stockings over the fire? I don't even have a fireplace, some of you say, but we do it. Isn't it amazing? I want you to think about this. Isn't it amazing that this one act of generosity of St. Nicholas has turned into something much bigger? I want you to think about this. It really is a miracle. Every Santa Claus movie ever made owes its revenue to St. Nicholas, right? Every, matter of fact, Tim Allen owes St. Nicholas a lot of money, in my opinion. Every Santa Claus song ever sang was because of St. Nicholas and his generosity. This year, billions of dollars will be spent all over the world, and some of you have already spent a billion yourself, you feel like. About Christmas, where did this tradition of giving presents come from? Well, it didn't come from the stores. It began as a tradition remembering one man and his act of generosity. Are you getting this? Generosity is the catalyst for miracles. Isn't that what happened to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? The Bible says that as a result of his generosity, his giving, his praying, and his fasting, he experienced a miracle, a divine visitation. An angel came to visit him. The miracle of divine direction, go over here and he'll tell you what you're supposed to do. A miracle of divine favor, household salvation, and a spiritual outpouring. Why did all of these happen to Cornelius? Because generosity is the catalyst that creates miracles. The same has been true for many people here in this season, in our church, of giving and praying and fasting. I want you to listen to a few stories and testimonies of what God has done. This is from Caleb and Desiree Paddock. He says, basically, we were going into giving, praying, and fasting in need of a financial miracle. I was underpaid and hated my job. And Desi had just applied for a supervisor position but had been beat out by someone more experienced. We made our commitment, then days after, they cut my hours in half. So we decided to give even more. We would give, reflecting the miracle we were expecting but hadn't yet come. We were getting in a pretty rough spot because we had just started closing on a house at the same time. So we kept going, simply being obedient. Well, during this time, God gave me a new job making 40% more with a Christian company, and I now love what I do. Then the woman who had received the job that Desi had wanted quit after 1 week, so they offered her the job making 20% more than she was before. Lastly, we got a large credit back on the house we weren't expecting and paid for far less than anticipated. I can't put into words the faith this challenge has brought to me. We are often most convinced of our own defeat just moments before he brings the victory. Would you give God praise for that testimony today? Isn't that awesome? This is from Tammy Sluter. She says, our family has been participating in the giving, praying, and fasting, and I wanted to let you know what God has done through our health insurance. At the beginning of the school year, my corporation began negotiations about our health insurance that would start in January 2014. There was talk of our insurance rates tripling. Now we're going to be paying 10 cents a month for our insurance for the same coverage I had last year. Yes, that's correct, 10 cents. I couldn't believe that at a time when all we hear about in the news is rising healthcare costs and people not being able to get coverage, that we're basically getting ours for free. The Lord is good and he is faithful to take care of all of our needs, even health insurance. Amen. Can I tell you one more story? There's a lot more I could share. This is from Josh Henry. He says, we've learned from Grace the importance of fasting and giving and praying and what can happen when you tie all three of them together. Just last week, my wife was given a 4 out of 4 review at her job. She was given a 2% raise for her commitment to her job and the effort she puts into her job. Today, I was taken into a non-scheduled meeting with my company for a review on my performance. I was praised on my efforts and dedication to my job and blessed to be given a $1.50 raise on the hour. None of this would be possible without God in our lives. Hopefully, our testimony here can show our Grace family that when you're faithful to God and committed to serve Him with whatever skills or talents you have, He will show you just how true He is to His Word. Amen. Now, I wish I had time to read you story after story after story and testimony after testimony after testimony of people that turned in, said, this is what God has done as a result of this giving, praying, fasting challenge. One person testified that she was believing for a friend to be healed of cancer, and guess what? She was healed of cancer. Amen. Another person testified that they had a son that had been far away from God for years and years and years, and during these last 12 weeks has returned and given his heart to the Lord. Several people have testified to me that they had houses on the market that had been sitting there for a long, long time. And again, during this season, the houses have moved, they've sold, and God has blessed them in major, major ways. Are these things miracles? I say yes. What was the catalyst? What was the cause? It was faith. Faith that is exercised through generosity. Now, some of you kind of get down in the mullet grubs when I talk about these things, or you say, why does he challenge us? Why is he so hard on us? I just want to come to church. Why does he challenge us? You know what? Can I tell you why I challenge you in areas of giving and praying and fasting? Because I believe in miracles. I believe in a miracle-working God who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above anything I can think or even imagine. And I want you to be in position to receive a miracle. I want you to be in a place where God can work on your behalf. I want you to be in a place where God can restore your family and God can bless you tremendously and God can make things that are not, call those things that are not as though they were. That's what I want for you here today. But we've got to remember that there's two parts to every miracle. There's God's part, and there's our part. Every miracle, there's two parts. We can't do God's part. It's impossible. And God refuses to do our part. We have to participate. Generosity precedes the miracle. Generosity is the catalyst for the miracle that you need. Generosity is our part of the miracle. Don't shout me down. Generosity is our part of the miracle. So if you need a miracle this Christmas season, can I challenge you? Catalyze the miracle by exercising your faith with either your time, your talent, your treasure, or all three. How many know there's a lot of ways to show generosity? Not just money, not just finances. You can share your heart with people. You can give them your time. You can share your talent with others without expecting anything in return. And certainly you can give of your resources. If you need a financial miracle, I've got some good news for you. Generosity is the catalyst for that miracle. It doesn't make sense to the natural way of thinking, does it? It just doesn't make sense. Matter of fact, it goes against the natural way of thinking. Next week, we're going to receive a miracle offering for our new sanctuary. And our goal is that everybody participates. And how many know, I've come to terms with this a long time ago. It's really not about the number on the wall, although we have a particular goal. The goal will be more than met simply if everybody says, count on me. I'll give. I'll give the equivalent of 1 week's wage to as an offering to the new sanctuary. And if everybody participates, do you know what's going to happen next week? A miracle. The miracle is called unity. And when that happens, Katie bar the door. God can do anything through you and me together. I'll never forget when we did this the first time. Matter of fact, there's only one other time that we did this, way back when. There was about 60 of us going to church here. The goal was $23,000. The challenge was the same. Everybody give the equivalent of 1 week's wage. When we counted the offering on Jubilee Sunday, what was that, 14, 15 years ago? I remember when Jim Norwood brought me the piece of paper, and on that piece of paper, it said $26,000. Now, I'm going to tell you something. 60 people gave $26,000. And I guess there was a temptation to just act like a goober. I mean, just crazy. And that's okay. But I'm going to tell you, here's how the majority of those people that were there that day are here today. Now, let me know that's a miracle, too. Amen. But they may give you a different reflection of that day. I'm going to tell you my reflection of that day. I remember a holy awe coming upon us because we realized if we're all in, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. In a lot of ways, you're sitting here today because of their generosity. Are you getting this? You got to think outside yourself. You got to think beyond yourself in order for a miracle to take place. I've got a lot of faith here today. I said, I've got a lot of faith here today that God is going to perform many miracles among us, that God is going to give you what you are asking for, that during this Christmas season, that God is going to move miraculously on your behalf. I've got faith. I'm participating. We're participating. I want to challenge you to participate as well. And let's see what God can do. Somebody say amen. I want to close this morning, before Pastor Jason comes to receive the offering, with an illustration of what happens when people come together in generosity. It's probably a movie you've never heard of before. It's a Wonderful Life. George Bailey is in a bit of trouble. The savings and loan is about to go under due to a series of unfortunate events. But something incredible happens, a miracle really, as friends and strangers come together to give, to make something impossible come to life. Watch this.
Here's some beautiful.
I wouldn't have a roof over my head if it wasn't for you, George.
Just a minute. Quiet, everybody. Quiet.
Now get this. It's from London.
Oh.
Mr. Gower cabled you need cash. Stop. My office instructed to advance you up to $25,000. Stop. Oh. Hee-haw and Merry Christmas, Sam Wainwright.